taught the folks this morning a new chorus, but I dare not attempt that now. Maybe toward the end of the meeting, we will try our new chorus. You might kindly turn, please, to your Bibles, to the Epistle to the Hebrews, again in chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now over, please, to Revelation chapter 22 again. Or rather, chapter 21. I will insist on chapter 22. We shall look into it, of course, tonight. Revelation chapter 21. And verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as a breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, and it was transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. God again will bless his word to our hearts. We have been discussing this week things to which we have been brought. Our first session dealt with the negative to what we have not been brought, to Mount Sinai, with its despair, its destruction, and its darkness, and so on. But we have been brought to Mount Zion, and last night we looked at Mount Zion, how it was prominent in its position, prolific in its interpretation, and prophetic in its implication. We have been brought to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the New Jerusalem, and tonight we will continue our subject, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Very hurriedly this morning we observed her design. Secondly, her descent. Thirdly, her destiny. And this evening we, by the help of the Spirit, will look at the description given to us here of the city. Her design, this holy city, was holy, bridal, eternal, and magnificent. Just like God himself, God is holy, his Son is holy, and those who inhabit this heavenly city will be a holy people. She was holy. 1,000 years after the marriage supper of the Lamb, this city is seen coming down from heaven, possessing the nature and the glory of God, bridal in her aspect. 1,000 years after the marriage supper of the Lamb, still retaining her bridal beauty. And as to her design, not only holy and bridal, but she is eternal. In contradistinction to the cities of men that can rise and fall in a day, this city, the city of the living God, is for all eternity. And she is magnificent. The scripture says that she is a great city, the holy Jerusalem. It's very significant to observe in verse 9, "Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." The first time the phrase "I will" is found in Scripture in relation to a bride, and that was in relation to Adam and Eve. "I will make a helpmeet for thee." Such was God's introduction to Eve. "I will make a helpmeet for thee." The last time it is used in Scripture, it's used in relation to a bride. "I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." That was her design. Then we observed her descent. Three times in the book of the Revelation, she's seen coming down from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband, coming down from heaven. There is much controversy arising out of whether the city is symbolical or literal. And I believe with all my heart that the Church of God is a city. but we also shall dwell in a city. We mentioned this morning, if we take, for example, Paris, we might see of that city that Paris is a beautiful city. We'll be referring to the stones, to the brick, and to the mortar. That is the city. But if we said that Paris was a wicked city, we would not be referring to the stones, the brick, and the mortar. We would be referring to the inhabitants of that city. We are a city. The Church of God is presented in many ways in Scripture. We see her as a building, and we see her as a bride. She also is a city. And you and I one day will dwell in the capital city of the heavens, which shall be the New Jerusalem. And she is seen coming out, descending out of heaven. How interesting to observe that in the days of Jacob he observed a ladder that reached to heaven and angels ascending and descending. Our Lord said himself that the angels would ascend and descend upon the Son of Man. Complete communication between heaven and earth. Then we finish this morning looking at her destiny. Three things in relation to this city. First of all, God says he will dwell with them. And then we find that he delights in them. And then we find him doing something for them. He says that he will dwell with them. The habitation of God is with men. The God who was happy, delighted to dwell in a tent in the wilderness, in the temple in the land, will for all eternity take up his residence in this heavenly city. He will dwell with them. He'll make it his home. He shall make it his headquarters. For he will reign from that city. The heavens and the earth will pay homage and respect to God's governmental sway through his Son. And his heart will be there. Then we read that he will delight in them. In verse 3 of chapter 21 of the Revelation, God himself shall be with them and be their God. Here is the consummation of the great plan of salvation, God delighting in a people from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation who have been gathered home to that city, and he will delight in them. We concluded this morning by seeing what God will do for them and for this city. That is a very impressive phrase. In verse 6, and he says unto me, it is done. Three times in Scripture, this phrase comes before us, all in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 22, the last phrase, it is done. In the Septuagint, it is finished. In Psalm 22, it's the sufferings of Christ. And the glory that was to follow, it is done. On Calvary's cross in John chapter 19, our Savior cried in triumph, Tetelestai, it is finished. It is done. The work was done. Here the same phrase is applied to the heavens, and we read these words, it is done. What was done? This is the thing, these are the things that God is going to do for his people. I mentioned this morning that the Roman epistle is the epistle of the much mores. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But in the book of the Revelation, this is the book of the no mores. 10 times we have these things brought before us. First of all, there was no more sea in verse 1. The moment we think of the sea, We think of barriers and we think of separation. And how tragic tonight that God's people are separated. They are scattered over petty things. But one day soon, all barriers, all separation shall be gone forever. Soon thy saints shall all be gathered inside the veil. All at home no more be scattered inside the veil. Not from thee our souls shall sever. We shall see thee, grieve thee never. Praise the Lamb shall sound forever inside the veil. No more see. It is done. Then says John as he wrote the revelation, and there shall be no more death. In verse 4. Every individual in our gathering this evening has been linked sometime, somewhere, have been affected by this monster death, constantly dogging our footsteps. Just a few weeks ago, I had a heartbreaking experience in Waterbury, Connecticut, there to bury a man who left a wife and 12 children. Death is a monster. But one day we shall reach our heavenly home, and there shall be no more death. We'll stand beside our Lord Jesus and see, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? No more death. And he says, and there shall be no more sorrow. Many a heartache is an evidence amongst the people of God, as we still feel the impact of sin and Satan amongst us. But there'll be no more sorrow. It will be a day of great gladness when he calls us into his presence. And says John, and there shall be no more crying. This is the valley of Baca. We have sorrowing saints, and we have sorrowing soul winners, all shedding tears. But one day all tears shall be removed by the hand of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we finish this morning by mentioning there shall be no more pain, and how we are all somehow, some way, affected by pain, some to a greater degree than others. But oh, thank God for the great physician, when Jehovah Rapha bids us come home into his presence, there shall be no more aches and pains. And the fifth thing, the sixth thing rather, it is done. There shall be no temple in that city. That thrills my soul, because the moment we think of the temple, we think of a door. We think of a place of access. Before the people of Israel could pass into God's presence by way of the mediator, the high priest, he had to pass through a door. Dear saints of God, we shall not require any access in that day, because standing in the midst of his people will be the man who says, I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We won't need a door. He's there. We won't require an altar. No blood, no altar now. The sacrifice is o'er. No flame, no smoke ascends on high. The Lamb is slain no more. For richer blood has flown from nobler veins to purge the soul from guilt and cleanse the ready stains. We won't require an altar. We'll stand in his presence and we'll sing, Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifestly seen and heard, and heaven's beloved one. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow. We won't require an altar. And we won't require the labor. With the temple there was the labor which was used for cleansing. We won't require a labor, for we will have been changed completely. The sin question has been dealt with at Calvary. It still affects us all day by day as the battle is constantly in motion. But in that day we shall be changed. Body, soul and spirit conformed like unto the image of God's Son. And we will walk down the boulevards of heaven, a people cleansed and sanctified and perfect for all eternity. And with the temple we always associate the lampstand, the altar of incense, and the table of showbread. We won't require a lampstand, for standing there in all his effulgence, in his resplendent glory, is God's beloved Son. And he'll floodlight the boulevards of heaven. He's the light of this eternal city. And we won't require the table of showbread, which speaks to us again of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the type. For we shall feed on Christ, the hidden, the heavenly manna, for all eternity. And we won't require anything in connection with a temple. There shall be no temple there. And says the writer, no sun. How we appreciated the sun today. So wonderful after being up in the cold north, to come south and to enjoy the sun in all its brilliance and radiance. But in that day we won't require that fiery ball, because our Lord Jesus Christ, he will be supreme. And there's no moon, says John. And the tenth thing that he will do for them is that there shall be no more curse. The curse was brought in by Adam. Cursed, the curse of the fall was brought in by Adam. The last Adam removed it. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And so the curse will be removed forever. These are the things that he will do for them. His design, her design, her descent, and her destiny. But look now, please, at verse 11. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Here we have the description of the heavenly city. Again, John endorses that she is holy in nature. She's like him. She is heavenly in character. God is the origin, and she possesses the glory of God. There are walls in this city, there are gates in this city, there are foundations in this city. The wall was great and high. Walls invariably were put in cities for protection. You and I won't require any protection in heaven, because the enemy will have been incarcerated, and he will be incarcerated for eternity. But the thought of the wall is the majesty and the dignity that God associates with this city. Walls and gates are found in the city. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 39, the enemy broke through the gates, but there shall be no enemy in heaven. He has been dealt with, he has been subdued, and he shall be put in that prison, the bottomless pit, for all eternity. Walls, security, gates, protection. Our Lord Jesus Christ will lead us through those city, through those gates, through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white. He shall guide us where no tears shall ever fall. In the glad song of ages, I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. What a thrill to leave the streets of earth and pass through those gates, being led into that beautiful city by our Lord Jesus Christ. The foundations are mentioned. The wall was great and high and had 12 gates, and the gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Notice the division of the gates. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. That satellite city will have 12 gates. Now you and I have been brought already, says the scriptures, to this city. If you and I had penned those words, I'm sure we would have said, 3 gates to the north, 3 gates to the south, 3 gates to the east, and 3 gates to the west. But God says, my ways are not your ways, and he mentions the east gate first. Now that's very suggestive, because this is the gate that we always associate with the rising of the sun. The early part of the morning, the sun shines and we see it in the east. Those who enter that city, this heavenly city, more people come in by the east gate in the early areas of life. Children are very sympathetic toward the Word of God. They approach it with a sincerity and with a simplicity. And it's far easier to lead a child to the Lord Jesus Christ than some adult who has been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. More people come in by the east gate than by any other gate. Some have come in by the north gate. That is the gate of affliction. Through a ministry calculated to convict the sinner of his sin and the enormity of his sin, and by pressure, God can bring a person in through the north gate. And some come in through the south gate. That gate, of course, speaks to us of prosperity. But it seems to me that very few people come in by the south gate, where we have the kindness of God in evidence, the warmth. And very few people come into the city this way. I knew one man who, because of the goodness of God, came in through the south gate. He lived in the city of Detroit. He was an Italian immigrant, and he came to this great country expecting, I'm sure, to find gold in the streets of the United States. But oh, how great was his disappointment. And for 7 months, he walked the streets of Detroit trying to find a job, and to no avail. One day, our brother Cesar Patrizio and brother Pazzulli was preaching in the city of Detroit. This young man was compelled or invited to come into this gospel tent and he came under the influence of the Word of God. The preacher that night preached on John 3:16, Brother Patrizio, John 3:16, and for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He went outside the tent and he says, God, in his broken English, don't let me die. Don't let me die. The next day he went out seeking a job and he landed in the market area. A man said to him, are you looking for a job? He said, yes. God gave him, he says, the job. 75 cents a day he worked in the market area. As he was leaving that night, the boss said to him, John, you must be thirsty. There is a nickel. Buy yourself a coat. He said, sir, give me the nickel. I buy a loaf of bread for my wife and children. The man gave him a nickel and a coat. And he was telling us one day, wasn't God good? The next day he went back and he says in his own broken English, I got promoted. I got a dollar a day. Wasn't God good? As he was leaving that night, the boss said, John, can you use a squash? Yes, sir. Into a bushel basket, he placed a squash. Can you use some tomatoes? Yes. Into the basket, tomatoes, until it was overloading with vegetables. And he says, I walked 7.5 miles with that bushel basket on my shoulder. And there was my wife, he says, on the top of the roof. She wasn't on the top of the roof, but that's what he says. And he said, I came into my home and I said to my wife, isn't God good? He's been a good father to me. I'm going to be a good son to him. And he got down on his knees beside his wife and gave his heart to Christ. The goodness of God bringeth thee to repentance. Very few come in by the sound gate. Some do. But very, very few come in by the west gate. The setting of the sun at the end of life's journey. Very few come in by the west gate. So these are the avenues, these are the areas into this great city. Wall security, gates protection. And the foundation of the city was based upon precious stones. We are built upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. Our Lord himself is the chief cornerstone. Now please observe the measurements of this city in verse 16. And the city lieth four square, and the length of it is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. This city, says God, in his description, in the measurements, gives us perfect proportion. It is a cube. Everything in that day will be in perfect proportion. Today, that is not so. We are a very unbalanced people. Today certain truths are asserted and other truths are neglected. But when we all get home to heaven, everything will be in perfect proportion. This city is approximately 1,500 square miles. And the height of it is as high as the length and the breadth. If you take the European continent, you get a picture somewhat of the measurement. If you think of Bergen up in the north part in Norway and draw a line down to Marseille in the Mediterranean, Marseille to Istanbul in Turkey, and Istanbul to Moscow and back to Bergen, that will give you an idea as to the length and the breadth of this satellite city that God will suspend somewhere in outer space. In that area today, there are 200 million people in Europe in that square. This area will be 1,875,000,000 cubic miles. Oh, what a city. Man can put into orbit a small capsule or a spacecraft, and that is a great achievement. But here is God, the omnipotent, the all-powerful God, and he's going to place this gigantic city in the heavens. Such are the measurements of the city. Then hurriedly, we have the materials, walls of jasper, and the gates of pearl, and the foundation, precious stones. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, our Lord Jesus Christ said that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls. And when he's found one of great price, he sells all that he has, and he goeth out and he buyeth it. As you and I go in through that city, through those gates, and we observe the pearl of those gates, and as one great writer says, if man can raise structures that are beautiful with costly material, surely God, with all his ability and all his wealth, can actually make a city of this construction and use these materials for that city. And as we enter in through those gates, we'll observe the pearl. What's significant about this thing? This was never given to Israel in the Old Testament. We never read on the breastplate of the high priest of a pearl. There were many costly stones, but Israel had no appreciation of what a pearl was, had no significance. But the Lord Jesus Christ is appealing now to the disciples, and he mentions himself as a merchantman seeking goodly pearls. And when he had found one of great price, he's telling the disciples something concerning the future. He would remind them of his incarnation. A merchantman seeking goodly pearls, and he went forth. We thank God for his coming forth in incarnation, when he would bring in the Gentiles and link them with believing Jews and form his church, where there are neither Jews nor Gentiles, but we are all one in Christ. The merchantman went, or having gone away, he reminded them of why he came, his incarnation. Then he suggests to them, as the merchantman seeking goodly pearls, the investigation seeking. And our Savior came seeking sinners such as you and me. Jesus, my Savior, to Bethlehem came, born in a manger to sorrow and shame. Oh, it was wonderful. Blessed be his name, seeking for me. His incarnation he came for, the investigation seeking goodly pearls. And then there comes the interpretation, the pearl of great price. This, beloved friends, in short, was the church which is his body. There are many costly brides mentioned in Scripture, but our Lord Jesus Christ clearly reveals that the costliest bride of all is the bride of Christ. God actually pauperized heaven in order to redeem you and me and bring us into his family. It cost God everything. The poet says, "My master was so very poor, the manger was his cradling place. So very rich my master was, kings came from far to gain his grace. My master was so very poor, that with the poor he brake the bread. So very rich my master was, that multitudes by him were fed. My master was so very poor, they nailed him naked to a cross. So very rich my master was, he gave his all, yet you no loss." God actually pauperized heaven in order to purchase the pearl of great price. And as you and I pass through that city, or through the gates into that city, we will remind our hearts for all eternity, the cost of our redemption. The pearl is the product of a great work. There in the ocean bed is the oyster. And somehow, some way, a grain of sand, a foreign body, gets into that oyster behind the shell and causes great infirmity and irritation to the oyster in the shell. But he overcomes the irritation, and the oyster covers that injurious thing with a fluid, mother of pearl, or nacre upon nacre, and layer upon layer, until finally he produces this beautiful thing called a pearl. Oh, how precious this is as we think of the cost of our redemption. You and I were the injurious person. We caused our Lord Jesus Christ great hurt. We caused him injury. We were the ones that were responsible for him being nailed to that cross. But he rose above the circumstances, and out of that injury, he has produced for his glory an object with which he will indeed decorate heaven for all eternity. We will never forget Calvary as long as we are in that city, and we will never forget the man who died, who suffered and bled, and died alone. The bride and the bridegroom in the Song of Songs exchanging precious thoughts. He says of her, "We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver." Gold is glory, silver is redemption. And there amidst that glory land, you and I will never forget the studs of silver. We will never forget Calvary and all its shame. The gates were of pearl. Not only was that city placed in heaven by God for his glory, but it is placed there for display. The nations will walk in the light of that great city. As it is suspended in outer space, the nation, says the scriptures here, will walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and there shall be no night there. What a wonderful thing that will be, when the whole world will be floodlit with the splendor and the glory of the city suspended by God in outer space. Then in chapter 22, we have the river of life and we have the tree of life. Not only are we going to be in a city four square on the street of gold, but there's also a paradise in heaven far superior to Park of the Palms. It's the water of life and the tree of life. But notice, beloved, as I close, even in heaven, you and I will be a dependent people, dependent upon the goodness of God, and we shall be a fruitful people for Him and for His pleasure. We have been brought to Mount Zion, and we have been brought to this heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, the city of the living God. But as I conclude, I would like to mention the fact that in this gathering this evening, we could have a mixed people. If we had time to look at chapter 22, you'll find that there is a people inside the city, and there is a people outside the city. Those who enter into that city, they enter by the blood of Christ. But sad to say, there are those who shall not be in that city. What do we have to do not to be in that city? We just have to remain indifferent to the terms of Christ and to the claims of the gospel. In verse 8, he tells us the people who shall be outside the city: the abominable, the murderers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, and so on. And they shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Oh, but you might say, Mr. Preacher, I'm not in that category. Well, verse 8 says that the unbelieving will be outside. It's only the believers in Christ who shall be in that city and compose that city. But all you have to do is to reject the Lord Jesus, and you'll be outside. The unbelieving. God will never put a man in a lost eternity for sinning. That might stagger you, but that is what the Bible teaches. God will not put a man in a lost eternity primarily for sinning. But He will for the rejection of His Son. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. For he that believeth is not condemned. But here it is. But he that believeth not is condemned already. If you want to be in heaven, then you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and your name shall be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But if you don't want to go to heaven, this beautiful city of gold, then all you have to do is to reject God's beloved Son. But oh, we appeal to any who might not be saved, might not be born again, that tonight you will come to Christ, avail yourself of His precious blood, and go with us to heaven. For there will be no disappointments in heaven, no weariness, sighing, or pain, no hearts that are bleeding and broken, no song with a minor refrain. The songs of this earthly horizon will never appear in the sky, for all will be sunshine and gladness, with never a song nor a sigh. I'm bound for that beautiful city the Lord hath prepared for His own, when all the saints of all ages will sing glory around the white throne. I sometimes grow homesick for heaven, and the glories that I shall behold. What a joy it will be when my Savior I see in that beautiful city of gold. Thank God for those who have been brought to Mount Zion and to this city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in Thy presence again tonight, and we thank Thee for the blood of the Lamb, who has made it possible for sinners such as ourselves to be brought into harmony and into relationship with Thee, and to have a title to mansions in the sky, all because of Calvary. We pray for any of our friends who might be here tonight and they are not born again, that tonight they'll confess that they are a sinner and come to our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in His precious name. Amen. And we'll sing our chorus. We learned this morning. He's the Savior of my soul. He's the Savior of my soul. Jesus, Lord Jesus, He's the Savior of my soul. He's my Lord, my life, my all. Jesus, 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 Jesus. He's the Savior of my soul. He's my Lord, my life, my all. Now, Mrs. Milligan has come up with the music, and some know the chorus now, and let's try and sing this one out. He's the Savior of my soul, Jesus, Lord Jesus. He's the Savior of my soul. He's my Lord, my life, my all. Jesus, 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 Jesus. He's the Savior of my soul. He's my Lord, my life, my all. Now you've got the words once more. He's the Savior of my soul. Jesus, Lord Jesus. He's the Savior of my soul. He's my Lord, my life, my own. Jesus, 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 Jesus. He's the Savior of my soul. He's my Lord, my life, my own. It's very good singing. I wonder could we sing the first and last verse of a hymn, and then the meeting will be over. 424. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes to gather His loved ones home. 424.